Look at the positive lessons that come out of his negative role modeling. As I said, I just got back from Chicago with Marie and my granddaughter, and I graduated 51 years ago, and back then, we looked different. In fact, I'm looking at the people, and some of them I don't recognize, wondering what do they think about me and everything, but once upon a time, we were good looking, you know, my wife and me and everything like that. In fact, she fell in love with me first. And then I fell in love with her. And you know, one of the things that I want to talk to you about today is pretty much we did dating right. And we wanted to do it right. We were committed to God. We were committed to each other. And this coming August, we'll be celebrating 50 years of marriage together. No, you don't have to do that, but I think in large part because we did it right. And you know, I think you can do it right. I think about the commands of the Scripture. Most commands of the Scripture are not obeyed. Did you know that? But there's one command of the Scripture that is super obeyed by anybody, whether you're a Christian or not. It's be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so people, they have babies and they fall in love. And sometimes it's the wrong, but they do. You know, they fall in love and have babies, whatever they do. But if every commandment was obeyed like that commandment, this world would be transformed. But the world obeys that. And today we want to talk about romance. And one of the most famous romancers in the Bible is or was Samson. And today I want to talk about him. He was a hero who struggled. You'll see that. But he found his way into Hebrews chapter 11. And that's almost a miracle in itself when you hear me talk about Samson today. You wonder, how in the world did he ever get in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith? Today I'm going to look at his dating life. And maybe it won't be relevant to everybody, but I think that if you've been married for a while, you can look back and say, we didn't do that right, or we did do that right, and we want to do things right going forward. Perhaps you're in the middle of dating right now. I want you to do it right. Perhaps you know somebody who's going to be dating. You want to be a coach for them. So there's a lot of reasons it could be relevant for everybody today, and I trust that you'll find your way into this. But I have... humorously entitled this, Samson, Lessons on Dating. He's the last person to give lessons. And so what I'm going to do is give you some of the things that he did wrong so that we can do them right. Whatever your situation, I think God can speak to you today through his life. The big idea of my sermon is Christians who date need to avoid the costly mistakes that Samson made. You got to run from them. You can't do what he did, because if you do what he did, you're going to court not only troubled life, but disaster in some cases. So we're going to look at his life. But before we do, I thought maybe you'd like to see what Samson looks like. Yeah, there's Samson. Yeah, okay. So if you ever wonder, yeah, if you wonder who Samson was, there you see in full living color. Now, I wish I could tell the whole story of Samson, but it runs from Judges chapter 13 through 16, and you'd never stay with me as long for me to read the whole thing. So I want to give you a quick overview as to what the story is all about. After the death of Joshua, the leader after Moses, the nation of Israel declined in their spiritual state, and they served other gods. As a result, they were oppressed by other nations. God brought people to oppress them as part of their discipline. And then God raised up leaders that he called judges to deliver them from the oppression, hoping that they would find their way back to God. Now, there was a series of 15 judges over a period of 300 years. And the leadership of those judges, I'm sorry to say, was minimally effective. Samson was the second last judge right before the last judge, whose name was Samuel. And he judged Israel from 20 years, if you want to know the dates, from 1070 to 1050 BC, a long time ago. Now, he was born to his parents, Manoah, and an unnamed mother. And they dedicated him to the Lord for his entire life. And he was a young man, and it was interesting how the Spirit of God came to rest upon a young man. And I want you to know the Spirit of God can rest upon young people. Somebody say amen. Yes, and God is raising up young people. In fact, I was with hundreds and hundreds of young people as I saw them in the balcony there at the Moody Bible Institute, passionate for the Lord. The Spirit of God was resting on them, and I'm so happy to see the Spirit of God can rest on young people. Well, he married a Philistine woman whose heart wasn't for the Lord. And it really wasn't for him either. And circumstances surrounded them made angry enough when he felt betrayed to kill 30 Philistines and light the tails of 300 foxes and send them through the grain fields to burn them. Sometime later, Samson single-handedly killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey, and you get the feeling it wasn't a good idea to tick this guy off. You know, it made him mad he was up to something. One day, Samson went to Gaza and decided to visit a prostitute there. And his enemy set an ambush, said, at midnight, we're going to kill this guy. And so what he did is he got up, he resisted them, carried the doors, the gates of the city up to a nearby hill. And then after that, Samson met who? Delilah. And he fell over head over heels for her. And he threw caution to the wind. And she wormed the secret of his strength from him. And one night while he was sleeping, called for the local barber. And they cut his hair. His strength left him. And this time when she said, the Philistines are upon you, he got up like he did before. And he found out that his power was gone. They captured him. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in prison. Time passed. And one night the Philistines had a big party in their temple. And they brought Samson out to taunt him as the prisoner. And they were going to mock him. But they forgot one thing. Time had passed and his hair began to grow. And so he said, find me the central pillars. And they did. And with all of his strength and asking God, help me in this. He perished that night with 3,000 Philistines. End of story. Now, I want to ask you ladies a question. How many of you would like to date a man like this? Like Samson. You know, if you're taken with him because he was a leader and had a fantastic body, which you just saw, you got to keep in mind that he had a terrible temper and he was a sex addict. Pretty dangerous combination. This isn't the kind of guy you want to end up with. But the reality is there are many, many people, Christians included, who end up with people they shouldn't end up with. And life is not a good thing in that marriage. And so I am pleading with you, if you are single, not to make the romantic mistakes that Samson made. We're going to look at that. It may not look like much in the beginning, but I will tell you, these mistakes will go into a really bad ditch somewhere down the road. So if you're married and you hear these things, I pray that you would take them in and learn these lessons and coach others who are single around you, because there's a lot of coaching needed today in romance. It's in a big, big, difficult spot this year, or these days in America. So what were these mistakes? I'm going to tell you exactly what the mistake was as a main point, okay? So I haven't sanitized them all. I'm going to tell you what he did wrong so you can figure out what you should do right. His first mistake, date someone without a personal relationship with God. That's mistake one. Date someone without a personal relationship with God. Now, there was this law in Israel that you date people in Israel. Why? They were the only people of faith. Everybody outside of Israel was a pagan. They didn't know the Lord. So the law of Moses said, when you're going to get married, marry somebody else who believes in Yahweh God. But Samson's hormones began to rage. And what did he do? He fell in love with a Philistine pagan, somebody outside of Israel. And his parents tried to counsel him away from that relationship. And he basically said, I don't care what mom and dad say. You ever hear that before? She looks good, and I'm going to marry her. And Samson went right through two roadblocks, the law of God and the counsel of godly parents. And do you know that God gives every young person those two things to help them on their road, the law of God and the counsel of mom and dad. So he did what he wanted to do, and his marriage failed. And soon he fell in love with another one, never married her. Her name was Delilah. Another unbeliever. No concern at all that he would marry somebody of like faith. And he violated that principle again. He dated outside the realm of belief in God in somebody who he fell in love with. Now, notice I didn't say date only a Christian. Because, you know, there's a lot of uncommitted Christians out there, too. You have to understand what I'm talking about here is not only don't you date a pagan or somebody who doesn't know the Lord, but you don't even date a Christian who doesn't care about the Lord. When you are dating, you want to find somebody who has a passion for the Lord like you do. You're looking for that kind of relationship. And so it's not just lowering your spiritual standards because somebody is attractive. And there are a lot of attractive people out there. Now, I said this for over 50 years, and I still believe it. Never date anybody you shouldn't marry. Never date anybody you shouldn't marry. People say, well, he's a nice person. And we're just getting to know each other. But so quickly, it'd be a slippery slope of marriage, and you know that perhaps that's not the right person, but romance has an attraction magnet that pulls you in, and then you sometimes go beyond what you can do to return. And romance took her over, took him over, because he really liked her, and he threw the faith to the wind. Paul says it this way in the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, God thought up romance, did he not? He is the key to romance, and he understands that if you love the Lord and your partner that you're going to marry loves the Lord, then the two of you will love each other a whole lot more. But if you don't love the Lord, that if you do love the Lord and the other person doesn't love the Lord, you're moving apart already before you even start. Someone says, well, I'm going to win him over to the Lord. Did you understand that God didn't create marriage to be an evangelism tool? You understand that? Yes, you might be able to win that person to the Lord. Most of the time, it doesn't happen. And so you've got to make a commitment that when I begin to date, I am going to look for somebody who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, who has a passion for God. You compromise there, you begin a trail of woes. That's mistake number one. He didn't date somebody who knew the Lord. Mistake number two, let physical appearance control you. Let physical appearance control you. Now, I've got to be honest with you right up the front. Physical appearance is important. Somebody say amen. You don't want to marry somebody that you can't, oh man, ugly. You don't want to go there. You've got to have physical attraction. I understand that. But Samson had a problem. He was controlled by physical appearance. And if he liked her looks, he was really interested. And it didn't matter what other qualities that woman didn't have. The most important thing to Samson was how pleasing is the person to the eyes. And you know, a lot of young people get caught in that trap. And that's exactly what Samson said twice in the text. Woe is she a good looker. But he was on the wrong track. The Bible teaches that there are three identifiable components in a relationship. It is body, soul, and spirit. And I've long thought if we understood these components from a romantic point of view, we would weather better in our attraction of the opposite sex when it comes to physical appearance. You see, a lasting romance needs all three of these components between two people, but they must be in a critically significant order. And the order is this: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is where you connect on a spiritual plane first, and if you can connect there, then you have the right to go to the next one and become a good friend. And then when you get married, you have the right to go to the next one, is the body. But what does our culture do? It inverts that. They start with the body, they move to the soul, and they hardly ever get to the spirit because they've disobeyed God, and there's nothing to hold them back. And so when that physical attraction of the body wanes, do you understand why so many people are getting divorced and have so many problems? Because it's not strong. The body is not strong enough to hold a relationship for 50 years and more. It has to be spirit, soul, and then body. Don't turn it upside down. So singles, I say to you, if you see someone attractive, hallelujah, praise God, I'm glad. Don't let that be the thing that pulls you in, because it's not enough to keep you. Enough to get you, not enough to keep you. Are you with me? Okay. Third one. This is going to be a little sensitive now. Have premarital sex. That's the mistake now. Have premarital sex. I do premarital counseling. I've had over 400 weddings, and one day I had a couple in my office, and we were doing premarital counseling, and we were talking about the wedding, and the bride said, my father loves to play saxophone. Is it okay if my father plays saxophone at the wedding? I paused and looked at her, and I said, well, sure, that's okay, but it has to happen before your vows. And she looked very, very puzzled, and she said to me, well, why before the vows? I said, in this church, we don't believe in premarital sex. And she was blown away because she said, that was fast, Pastor Al, that was fast, you know. But I want you to know something. A lot of people move into premarital sex. It's a bad thing. And so I want you to understand that is a super romantic mistake. A guy walked into my office, as many have in the past, and said, you know what? I don't know anybody who's not doing it before they get married. And I said, you be the first one. Don't worry about what everybody is doing. You be the one who will do it right. Our culture is trying to set the standard. Let the word of God set the standard. And Samson couldn't wait. And all he could think about was sack time. With Delilah, the text never says that he went to bed with her, but Delilah's name means seducer. Seducer. And where do you find him? Twice asleep with her. You think he was there for her good cooking? Probably not. But we're told then he also had sex with a prostitute. And he was the judge of Israel, indulging in his premarital desires. You might call him today the love gov. When God created sex, he created it for two major purposes. Do you know what they are? Number one is procreation, to have children. The other is for recreation. God thinks it's good. He thinks it's a pleasure. But it's got to be done in the confines of what he created it for in marriage. And I will tell you that when you have sex within the bounds of marriage, it's going to be blessed of God. And when you don't, you're moving towards disaster. And the enemy of our souls enters into our spirit. And he says, wait a minute. God is trying to keep something good from you, something pleasurable from you, something meaningful between two people. But I would tell you, that is Satan's lie. Because I would tell you, premarital sex is always destructive somewhere along the line. And Samson paid dearly for sex before marriage. We live in a sex-saturated, overstimulated society. And I will tell you, you don't have to agree with me or not, but it was not a good thing what we saw in the Grammys and what you saw at the halftime show of the Super Bowl. That's indicative of our society there. And the normal aspects of things are thrown to the wind and all temptation is out there. And you know, if I were God, I'd do things differently. If I were God, I would issue people their sexual equipment when they got married, and when they got unmarried, I'd take it back. It would solve a whole lot of problems. Because it's really hard to live a pure life today, but it is possible. It is possible to be a virgin or a forgiven virgin in this culture. And my advice to you is don't settle for less and pander your soul. If you're a Christian single, we know what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in part, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You cannot get any clearer than that as a Christ follower. And so today I'm lifting up the standard at Christ Community Church. Wait till marriage. Don't make the same mistake that Samson made. Mistake number four. Ignore character flaws in the other person. Ignore character flaws. Oh, they're so beautiful. You know, they'll change, you know, and they don't see the character flaws. And do you know that when you're dating, you tend to idealize the person and you minimize the flaws that you see? You become blind to them. That happens to everybody. And you say, oh, well, I see some of these things. Those issues will go away. They don't really matter. Or when we get married, I'll be able to change them. Wrong. Bunch of baloney. Samson had some major character flaws. You know what they were? Anger, violence, and lust. Anger, violence, and lust. Just to mention three. Pretty significant. You just ask two of the women in his life that he married what he did, that he was romancing, what he did when they got mad. Any wife who has to put up with that kind of anger, violence, and lust tells you it's not a good, pleasant marriage. And all Samson could see was physical beauty. But the women that he was attracted to, with all his character flaws, were deceitful, controlling, designing, betraying, and greedy. All those women. And he couldn't see it. Samson's first wife and Delilah nagged him so badly, the text says, his soul was vexed to death. That's a whole lot of nagging, I'm telling you. And you get married to a woman like that, Proverbs says it's better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and fearful, fretful woman. Now listen to the words of Peter to Christian women. Don't let your adorning be external only. Don't become beautiful what people can see only. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so I say to you, folks, if you're single and you're looking to get married, don't just look at the beauty on the outside. Look at the character issues of beauty on the inside. And when there is beauty there, there's beauty all the way through. For what good is a beautiful woman or a man who has no good character? I will tell you, you can take this to the bank. Whatever character flaws you see before marriage will become greater after. Whatever character flaws you see before marriage will become greater after. It's 100% rule of thumb. If he has a temper now, it'll be worse after you get married. If she can't tell the truth, it'll be worse after you get married. If he drinks too much, it'll be worse after marriage. If she's not really interested in church now, it'll be worse after marriage. If she's sloppy now, she'll be sloppier after marriage. Spendthrift now, a spendthrift worse after marriage. And over time, these things will actually become love busters. And I tell you, if you're interested in someone whose character flaws are unchanging and with whom you experience a conflicted relationship now, don't let their appearance keep you together. It might be beautiful, but it'll be disastrous in the end. Break it off, because you'll see too soon, painfully so, how wrong you were to go past the character blunder issue to marry the beauty and find out a train wreck. Mistake number 5. Are you following me? Allow your romance to underline your own relationship with God. Allow your romance to underline your own relationship with God. Here was a man that God chose from birth to serve him. But Samson had a weakness for beautiful pagan women, and he lived his life around his own fleshly desires rather than cultivating his relationship with God. He was controlled by sensuality, self-indulgence, and lack of discipline, and he allowed his romances to compromise his walk with God. And 3 times, Delilah begged Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. 3 times, Samson teased her. The 4th time, she really pressed him, and he violated his vows to God and told her that his hair was the secret of his strength. So she put his head on her lap. He fell asleep. While he was sleeping, they cut his hair. Then Delilah said, as other times, the Philistines are upon you. And he got up, as he always did before, to beat them back. But this time, his strength was gone, and he was overpowered. And the worst verse of the whole story is found in verse 20, chapter 16. But Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson did not know the Lord had left him. And there are lots of people who are compromising their lives for the sake of relationships they shouldn't have, and they lose their spiritual power, and they don't know it's happening. Samson's strength really wasn't in his hair, was it? It really wasn't. It was in his obedience to the Lord. He had been a Nazarite, a vow that talks about certain things that must and must not be done. And for the sake of romance, he compromised his commitment to the Lord, became disobedient to the Lord, and slipped so far he couldn't even tell the Lord had left him. What a tragedy not to realize the power of God is gone from your life. Friends, Samson had defeated hundreds of strong men, but he didn't have the power to be victorious over wrong romance. And he sacrificed his relationship with God for problematic romances that actually crippled him and blinded him. Now, one might think that Delilah was Samson's undoing, right? No, he was his own undoing. You can't blame it on anybody else. He did it to himself. He chose bad romance over a heart for God, and Samson did not really ever recover. When I was single, I made a profile of the kind of girl I wanted to marry. And so I kind of put the mistakes that I talked about today in reverse, and I put them in the positive. And so I began to make a list of 9 or 10 things. You know, I stayed by them. I wouldn't violate them. And I'm not setting me up for a paragon of virtue here to say, man, I'm the perfect saint. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you, I will never, ever, ever, ever be sorry. I wrote up standards for my wife before I ever married her, and I wouldn't date anybody outside of those profiles. And God spared and delivered me into a wonderful marriage, and I covered that for everybody that I know. And so I say to you, don't date anybody who doesn't have as strong a heart for God as you have. Because if you do, that other heart may pull you down. And so I conclude today, Samson made 5 incredibly costly mistakes. Number 1, he dated someone without a personal relationship with Yahweh. Number 2, physical appearances controlled him. Number 3, he had premarital sex. Number 4, he ignored the character flaws in the other person. And number 5, he allowed those romances to undermine his own relationship with Almighty God. The violation of any one of those 5 is a formula for big trouble. Poor decisions in romance, listen to me, can wreck your life. Can wreck your life. Well, let me wrap this up. Some of you today might not be on my wavelength. I understand that. Some of you say, you know what? I'm well past that. I understand that. Some of you say, I'm right there. I understand that. Some of you saying, I know people who should hear this. I understand that too. But some of you are at a crossroads, and you need what I've said today, and God wants to touch you with the truth of his word. Whatever your situation, you may be feeling that tug of God to respond to him right now, but don't play with fire. But I close with this. With all of Samson's mistakes, I want you to know he wound up in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11. He reconnected with God. He straightened things out. And I just want you to know that I don't care where you are right now, how far you've gone down the road where things have happened that have hurt you and you've fallen away, God still loves you and calls you back. Amen. And you too can get in your own hall of faith sometime. When you repent, when you change things, let the Spirit of God take over again. No matter where you've been, he pulls you back. That is God's specialty. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are broken that he can mend again and raise them from the ashes and set them high on a hill of his love. So I say amen. That's what his specialty is. I hope you understand that. Would you bow your heads? No one looking around, but if God has touched your heart today in some way, maybe you've made mistakes, maybe you're currently making mistakes, maybe you're concerned for somebody else, maybe you don't even think about anything I talked about today, but you need God's touch. I don't know what your situation may be, but right now, if you feel that God wants to touch you with new hope and new resolve, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. I am looking right now for hands, but if your hand goes up, you just want God to touch you in a new way about something I talked about today. His Spirit is talking about to you. I see your hands. Any others? Yes. Praise God. I've seen a number. Yes. Hallelujah. 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 Father, maybe 8 or 9 hands have gone up. I'm so thrilled that your Spirit is working. And I pray that you have taken this word of God today, delivered by this imperfect vessel, to touch hearts and give them hope and courage, change, and help them to go down that road of spiritual life with you further than they've ever experienced, could imagine, starting today. Deliver them, encourage them, help them, restore them, mend them, whatever it is, Father, we pray by your Spirit you would do it right now. And all God's people said, amen. You may stand to your feet and start praising him, because we are who he says we are.